Good evening and welcome. We meet together to worship our Lord God. If you're a visitor, we give you a special welcome. And we welcome those who are joining us online or on the recording. Hear the word of God in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let us all pray. O Lord our God, we do thank you for this opportunity to meet together and to hear your word, to sing your praise and to worship you, O Lord, because you are worthy to receive honour and praise and glory. So Lord, we do pray that for each one of us it will be a real experience of the Holy Spirit, that you would still our hearts, that you, O Lord, will help us to focus, to clear our minds of anything that would distract from hearing your word, for seeking your face. So, Lord, be with us and be with, we pray, all those who seek you as we do this evening, all those who meet together around the world to praise the name of Jesus. Thank you for our dear Saviour. May he be exalted in everything that we do this evening. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. Let's sing our first hymn, which is hymn number 9, Holy, Holy, Holy. Hymn number 9. We're going to read God's word again in the first book of Chronicles and beginning at verse 7, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods, for he is the gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to minister before the ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom the son of Jeduthun, and Hosah, to be gatekeepers, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord at the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offering regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, to sound aloud with trumpets and cymbals and the musical instruments of God. Now the sons of Jeduthun were gatekeepers. Then all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Amen. Let us all pray again. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for this opportunity to approach you in the name of Jesus. It is only because of your grace and your mercy and your love, O Lord, that we can come before you now. Only because you sent your precious Son to be born as a man, to live his life and die as our Saviour, to pay the price for our sin. O Lord, what a gospel. What good news. How shall we escape your righteous judgment, O Lord, if we neglect so great salvation? How good you are, O Lord, to have made a way back into a relationship with our Almighty God. We thank you, Lord, how you deal with us individually. We thank you as we look back and see how you have touched our lives, how each one has been introduced to the gospel, to our Saviour. So many varied ways, O Lord, and yet it is because you know us, each one. You know our thoughts, you know our ways, you know us through and through. We cannot hide from you, O Lord, and we pray, therefore, that tonight you will touch every heart, that you will encourage your people and inspire them to seek you more and love you more, that you will challenge those who know you not, O Lord, to seek you, to confess their need of our Saviour. Because we know, Lord, if they seek you, your promise is that they will find you. So, Lord, be with us, we pray. Grant that everything that is done here tonight, every thought that we have, will be centred on your word and what you have taught us. Give us the capacity, we pray, Lord, to understand. Stretch our minds so that we may see your glory and then worship you more. O Lord, grant that when Andrew comes to open up your word, that you would give him the words to say, that you will give him the understanding to direct your words to us. O Lord, grant that you will be praised here tonight and everywhere, O Lord, that your word is preached. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to talk to our neighbours, our friends, the people we work with or at school with. We pray, Lord, for your help in these things, because it's not easy for us. It's not natural to some to say those wonderful words, Jesus loves me, this I know. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us and guide us, each one. We pray, Lord, for all our number here who are unable to be with us. We lift them up to you, O Lord, in their weakness. We pray, Lord, that those who are fit and able but are worried and uncertain, may, O Lord, have the confidence that you give in the Saviour and in the knowledge that they are yours, and grant that they will come back and worship with us, Lord, in this place, that our voices may be united to praise your name. For those who are old and infirm and weak, O Lord, we lift them up to you and we pray that you would continue to give them strength, peace of mind, O Lord. How we know so many are confused and, O Lord, are troubled in these days. And we commit them to you, Lord. Bless them, we pray. We commit them to you. We think of those who are grieving, Lord, those who are mourning, and we lift them to you and ask that you will be very close and precious to them. May they know your peace and, O Lord, your grace. O Lord, there's so much in the world that is distressing. There's so much around us that confuses us at times. We need reminding so many times that you are our God. You are the Almighty Lord God. You made all things, O Lord, and without you there was nothing made that was made. So, O Lord, be worshipped in this place. Be worshipped every time we meet together. May we have minds that are teachable, hearts that are malleable, O Lord, in the hands of the Spirit. And may we learn more of you to your glory and for the honour of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and glory forevermore. Amen. Let's sing another hymn. We sing hymn number 762, Teach Me Thy Way, O Lord.
Well, we are coming to God's word. These aren't the words of men. This is the word of God. It is breathed out of God, the Holy Spirit, recorded and preserved for us, for our instruction. So we turn to God's word with expectant hearts. We are looking at the passage John read to us just now, 1 Chronicles 16, from verse 7 right through to the end of the chapter. Now, the heart of what we do here as God's people is worship. That's why we come together. I know many things are often done in churches, so people will come together for all kinds of reasons, do all kinds of things. But at the heart, any company of God's people comes together first and foremost to worship and to praise the Lord. And indeed, that is to be the Christian's goal in all of life, to worship and praise the one true living God. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, David has become king of all Israel. He had been king of Judah for 7 years, during which there was something of a civil war going on with the northern tribes. And then under David's kingship, the tribes all come together and unite under him. He has taken the city of Jebus, renamed it Jerusalem. It is to become the place where the Lord will have the temple built. But for now, the tabernacle has been raised there. And after a three-month delay, the ark of the Lord has been brought in. It's been brought in with a great deal of rejoicing. And it's been installed in the tabernacle. And then we are told here in the seventh verse, it was on that day that David first delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brothers. Now, you can look through the book of Psalms, and you will not find this particular psalm, not from the first verse to the last. It's not in the book of Psalms as one psalm. You will, however, find parts of it in Psalm 96, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, Psalm 118, and Psalm 136. It is preserved here in Chronicles and clearly was used and incorporated with other psalms by the Levites, those who were responsible, men like Asaph, who were responsible for the worship of the Lord, the musical side of it. So here is this psalm as David penned it, preserved for us by the Holy Spirit. Now, the theme of this psalm is the glory that is due to the name of the Lord. You find that there in verse 29. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. And that's our theme this evening, the glory due his name. No other, just the living God. And that's why this psalm begins as it does with, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Most of us, when we're talking normally, we don't say, oh. But there are times when it's drawn at us without thinking, oh, that was a goal. Because it's something we think is great, is noteworthy. And there is that same sense here, except it's more intensified. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Because this is something that's worth all your energy, all your thought, all your powers, Christian. So this is a celebration. It's a paean of praise to the Lord. Now I want us, as we walk quickly through this psalm, to notice five things. Five things I want to draw out of this psalm. First, largely in verses 8 through to 13, is praise and remember his name. Praise and remember his name. And that's the immediate call then in this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Verse 10 goes on to say, glory in his holy name. And so here it is, the name of the Lord himself that is above all other things. Now you will notice in English there in verse 8 and later on, in fact, in verse 11, for example, the word Lord is in capitals, big capital L and smaller capitals O-R-D. In the English, that always signifies that underneath is the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And it is that covenant name of God, Yahweh, that is above all other names. There is none equal to it. There is none approaching it. There is none like it. His name is utterly alone and unique, as he is himself. And so his name is to be praised. Why? Because his whole glory has been invested in his name. You will see the same thing in Isaiah 42, verse 8. I am Yahweh. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. You see the same in Matthew 6. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, praised, glorified be your name. It's the name of the Lord. Because his glory is invested in his name. It is the name of the Lord then that is glorious and to be praised. And his name is to be praised for who God is. As you look again in verse 10, glory in his holy name. That's why we're told to call in verse 8 to call upon his name, because he is holy. We are told again in verse 11 of his strength, that he is Almighty God. Seek the Lord and his strength. So here is the one, the all-holy, glorious, all-powerful God, who is God alone, besides which there are no others, because he is the covenant God. We are to praise him for who he is. And then, at the same time, his name is to be praised for what he has done. Verse 8, make known his deeds among the peoples. Tell them what he's done. Isn't that reminiscent of the great commission of our Savior when he ascended back to the Father? All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 12, we have something similar. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. No doubt, in part, David's mind goes back over his lifetime. At times the Lord had been with him as a little shepherd boy, and he had protected the sheep from the mountain lions and from the bears, and had been with him in his confrontation with Goliath, had been with him in danger in Saul's palace, and later when Saul was chasing him round the back end of the desert and back again. When he had gone and tried to find peace in the Philistine cities, and even during 7 years of civil war, again and again, David had seen the hand of the Lord. He had seen the hand of the Lord enable him to bring the ark of the Lord into Jerusalem, though he had made a mistake at first. I've no doubt that David's mind went back over the centuries as part of God's people. Perhaps he remembered a Gideon who'd been raised up to deliver his people, God's people, from the Midianites. He'd remembered a Joshua who had been raised up to lead the people into the land after the days of Moses. He remembered a Moses who God raised up to confront Pharaoh and the great world power that was Egypt. He remembered how God dealt with Jacob, and with Isaac, and with Abraham, and with Noah. He remembered all of God's mighty works. Remember them, he says, for you are to worship him for what he has done, as well as who he is. There you have two parts of how you should worship God, Christian. You want to know how to worship God? Focus on who he is. He's the eternal one. He is holy. He is glorious. He is majestic. That he is unique in his person, that there is no other God beside him. Worship him for what he has done. He has saved you. He has saved the people. He is building his church. He has sent the Savior into the world. Now, all of what is said in these verses, of course, is said in the context of the covenant people of God. I mean, immediately we have that, oh, give thanks to Yahweh, to the Lord. It's the covenant name of God. But look into verse 13. Who is this urged upon that we should worship the Lord, worship his name, and worship him for who he is and for what he has done? It's the seed of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, his servant. Who is urged? You children of Jacob. In other words, it's the names of the patriarchs that are laid here. It is going back before the covenant made in Sinai to the covenant made with Abraham and renewed with Isaac and renewed with Jacob. It is God's covenant promise in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. This is the one. He is the covenant God, and it is his covenant people. The people have been brought into covenant with God who are to worship him. They are to remember the name of the Lord. They are to praise the name of the Lord for who he is and for what he has done. None other can do this. It has to be those who are part of God's covenant people. Who else can worship him? Nobody else has the opportunity. Nobody else has the ability. And today, if you are a Christian, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ alone to deal with your sin and to make you right with God, you are a part of the covenant people of God. You are in the new covenant in Christ's blood. You are that by repentance of your sin. You are that by faith in Jesus. You are not that by belonging to a church. Oh, people over the centuries have tried that. They've tried to be part of a church and say, because I now belong to a church, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. You might be Christianized, but you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ till you've repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus. It's not belonging to a church. People say, but I believe in God. The devil also believes and trembles. Believing in God is not enough. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Then you are part of God's covenant people. Then you can come and you can join in the worship and the praise of God. And then you will realize it's your responsibility. It's also your joy. Because this psalm is not a psalm written clearly with a dour face. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. This is a joyful thing. That very expression, oh, give thanks to the Lord, tells us it's so. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Verse 9. Verse 10, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. This is a joy to remember and praise the Lord and his name for who he is and for what he has done. Remember his name. Remember his name. And remember his nature. Remember what he is like. And remember what he has done. We do that when we come together, don't we? That's why we are together. And yet we can also and must also do that when we are alone with the Lord. We do it that way, both together and alone, because our faith doesn't rely on our feelings. It's not whether I feel like worship. You'll notice later on, and I'll comment on it briefly, that David re-established the morning and evening sacrifices. It's back there in the law. There'd been a bit of a mess in Israel over the years. But David re-establishes that pattern of a sacrifice of worship in the morning, a sacrifice of worship in the evening. It wasn't a matter whether the priests felt like it. They had to do it. We worship the Lord because it's our joy. We worship because it's our responsibility. We worship not because of our feelings, but because our faith is rooted and grounded in the fact of who God is and what he has done. That's why we must remember and praise his name. We must never forget who he is and what he's done. We must never forget to praise him for that. Now, all of that might seem a very obvious thing to say, but it is important. We need to constantly remember who God is and what he has done for us. Because if we don't, the world is very good at filling our minds with mush. And we have more opportunity of filling our minds with mush today than perhaps any generation before it. If we don't fill our minds with who God is and what God has done, the world will fill the gap for you. So be conscientious, be careful. Be particular to remember and to praise the name of the Lord. Pray that the God of our salvation will always be on our minds, always in our praises, and his name always precious to us and on our lips. Then the second thing I want us to see again, largely in verses 14 to 22, though you can find these themes outside of these sections I'm giving to you, but largely in verses 14 to 22 is praise the God of the covenant. Now, I've already touched on this. Praise the God of the covenant. Look at verse 14. He is the Lord our God. He is Yahweh our God. Not that they hold him as a possession. Not that he is a territorial deity, but here is the great God of the universe, the creator God, the only God, and he is the covenant God. He has saved this people. He has made them his people. Now they can say he is Yahweh, our God. He's the covenant God. Verse 13 has already reminded us of the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Yahweh is our God. So we are told in verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. When you compare that to Psalm 105, which is parallel to this, it tells us that he remembers his covenant. Isn't that wonderful? We have both sides here. God remembers his covenant. We'll come to it. It's called Chesed, the covenant faithfulness of God in Hebrew. But here it's, we are to remember his covenant. We are to remember the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. It doesn't mean you count off the generations, then you forget. It's a phrase. It's a phrase that tells us you do it forever. You do it forever. You never stop doing this. It goes on and on and on and on. There's not a person here who will live for 1,000 generations. If we put all our lives into generations, one after the other, we wouldn't reach 1,000 generations. This is a vast number. It's a number beyond comprehension. So remember his word which he commanded on and on forever. And then from verse 15, right on really through to verse 19, you have this potted history of God's covenant with Abraham. That's where David is going back to. He's going back to Abraham. Who was Abraham? He was nobody. He had been in Ur of the Chaldeans. He had followed his father to Haran. God said, leave your father's household. Go to a place that I will show you. I'm not telling where you're going, but go to a place I will show you. And I will bless you. I will multiply. I will make a vast nation out of you. And I will give you a land. And through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And he makes this covenant with Abraham. Only follow me. And he did that. He made this covenant with Abraham, then with his son Isaac, and then with his son Jacob. When? When they were very few, we are told in these verses. When they were very few. Look at verse 19. When you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it. That's when God made his covenant. Not because Abraham was the standout character of the ancient Near East. He was one man, one wife. And that was it. Oh, he had his servants. He had his major domo, his butler, chief butler, call him what you will. But really, they were few, very, very few. God made his covenant. Then they moved from one nation to another. Moved from one Canaanite area to another and eventually down into Egypt, then back up. And back and forth they would go, round and about the place, from one small nation to another small nation, to the world power of Egypt and back again. And that's referred to there in verse 20, from one kingdom to another people. Yet, verses 21 and 22, God kept his hand upon them. He never forgot his covenant promise that he would make them a vast nation, that he would give them the land, that he would bless the world through them. The Lord kept them. The Lord protected them. Doesn't mean he kept them out of all dangers. Didn't mean he solved all their problems for them. They had to go through some terrible things. But God never forgot his promise. He was working it all out according to his will. So God had made this covenant with Abraham and then with his descendants when they were nothing in this world. God promised them the land. And now here was David, bringing the Ark of the Lord into that land's new capital, Jerusalem. And God kept his promise. Here was he as the king anointed by God. Here he was in the heart of the land, bringing the Ark into the heart of the land. God had kept his promise. He had kept them. He had protected them. He had done what he had said. Here is the covenant faithfulness of God. What he does, he says. And he will never go back on his word. Abram hadn't deserved the covenant with God. Abram hadn't sought covenant with God. It was all of God's grace freely given. So David praised the God of the covenant, the God of all grace and mercy. Praise his name. Praise the God of the covenant. See, here it is the Lord who had brought Israel into covenant with himself. He had made them his covenant people. That is a foreshadowing of what God would do. It's there in Genesis 12 in the covenant with Abraham that I will bless all nations through you. All nations. And so it is today that throughout the world, the Lord is blessing the nations. You've got Roop, our brother Roop, there in Atti in Shikandapur. You have the Bible College down in Africa. We have brothers and sisters across Africa, across India, across Pakistan, across China, across the Philippines, right throughout the Americas, around the world. God is blessing the nations. That's why when you turn to Matthew 1, what do you find? That the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his human descent, is descended from whom? From David, from Abraham. Which is why when you open Matthew 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has brought us into covenant with the living God now, in the new covenant in himself, in his own blood. God, who was faithful in the covenant with Abraham, now is faithful in the new covenant in Christ, saving men and women from their sin. So, Christian, in Christ, you have been brought into this new covenant in his blood. Did you deserve it? Are you a Christian because you're better than your neighbors? Nicer people, cleaner people, more moral people. After all, you've grown up in a Christian country, haven't you? I don't think this country has ever been Christian according to Scripture. Whatever law decrees it to be. According to law, we're still a Christian country. But we're not. We're not. And what is your morality and mine before God? It's a filthy rag. It's a filthy rag. No, we don't deserve this. We're no better than anybody else. It wasn't because you and I were good enough, we were nothing than the sword. Every one of us was a rebel against God. We've seen it this morning in Romans, how we and our sin was such an offense before God. Nothing to recommend us to God. That's not why we were saved. He set his love upon us when we were sinners. He set his love upon us when we were vile in his sight. He set his love upon us when we offended him at every breath that we took, with every beat of our heart, with every neuron that fired in our brain. We were spitting in the face of Almighty God, and yet he set his love upon us. By his grace, he brought us to repentance of our sin and faith in Jesus, and so into the covenant of grace with himself. It was all because he set his love upon us, called us and drew us. Christian, that's why you can be sure of this, that the one who has saved you, and he saved you not because you deserved it, but because he loves you, the one who saved you will keep you throughout this life. Never mind how difficult at times your life might be, no matter what terrible, torturous path you may at times be led, he will keep you in this life and keep you into his glorious presence in eternity in heaven forever. In other words, he will do exactly what he has promised to do. He will keep his word. Because we have his covenant promise in the covenant in Christ. Because he is the God of the covenant, we can never, ever be lost. So we can praise God for the certainty of his word, for the wonder of his covenant. Praise the covenant God. So that we have this wonderful assurance and we don't need to let doubt settle in our minds or our hearts. We look to Christ's blood and we praise the God of the covenant. That, brother, sister, is why it's so important. We gather at the Lord's table whenever we are able. Because there around the table we are drawn back to look at the Savior on the cross. To think on the blood that was shed, that body, that life that was given for us. Praise the God of the covenant who has saved you and will keep you. And then in the third place, as we keep moving through this psalm, and as I say, these themes overlap these sections, but the third theme I want to see lies largely in 23 to 27, and it's praise the majestic creator and savior. Look at verses 23 and 24. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Now, David here speaks of the Lord and the good news of his salvation. David knew something of the Lord saving him in his everyday life. We've already spoken of it briefly. He had been saved in his young days from the dangers of the shepherd life. He had been saved from dangers of Saul. You will remember on more than one occasion, Saul took a javelin and threw it straight at David. The Lord preserved him in that. The Lord preserved him when he went, perhaps foolishly, to the Philistines. The Lord preserved him in the civil war before the nation was united. But David isn't speaking here personally. Look again. He has just spoken of God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, of the covenant people of God. And he says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among the peoples. He's now speaking on a global scale. He's talking about the God of the covenant who had saved Israel, a people for himself, saved them from Egyptian slavery by the Passover lamb, and had set them up to be a light among the Gentiles. Now, they singularly failed in that. But that's where David is pointing them. To God, who is the Savior. And he calls on all the earth to proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. As his glory, verses 23 and 24, is made known among the peoples. And so, in verse 28, all families of the peoples are called on to give the Lord glory and strength. As we're in verses 25 and 26, then we see this huge contrast. The Lord, Yahweh, is to be feared above all gods. Why? For all the gods of the peoples are idols. And this is the great contrast. You see this so often in the later prophets. They would talk about, Isaiah, for one occasion, talks about a man who chopped down a bit of tree and then he chopped it up and he made a fire and he cooked some food and he ate his food. Then when the fire was out, he took one of the burnt, charred, large pieces of wood and he carved it into an idol and he fell down and worshipped it. William Tyndale used that example and he said, did Isaiah laugh when he said that? Because the picture he paints is farcical, it's ridiculous. And yet we are told the Lord is greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. Why? For all the gods of the peoples are idols. They're not real. They're empty. They're made by human hand. But the Lord made the heavens. Do you see the contrast? The idols are made by people's hands. Yahweh made all things. He is the creator God. Here then is the power of the Almighty God who made all things. Before him, nothing existed. He alone existed in the perfection of his own triune being. Forever and forever he was God in the perfect unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons, one being of God. There was nobody to tell him what to do, nobody to teach him how to do it or to help him to do it. You know, you can turn on Radio 3 or Classic FM or go to the hall in Birmingham and listen to the finest soloist in the world. And you can be certain that someone taught them at the beginning. You can look at recordings of a violinist like Itzhak Perlman or Yasha Heifetz, and you can see them holding the violin. And their style, their technique, and it's breathtaking. But somebody said, no, Yasha, that's not how you hold the violin at all. No. It's the ring finger and the thumb that meet round the bow, Yasha. And somebody had to teach him at the beginning. Nobody taught God. There was nobody there. Only God himself. He is the one who made the heavens. In other words, the entire universe. That's what the word heavens means there. It refers to everything in the universe. He alone has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, all understanding. He alone is truth. There is no other, only God. He made all things. How? Out of nothing. Genesis tells us, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be water, and there was water. There was no battle, there was no event. It was just a word of command, and it was. He spoke everything into existence out of nothing. This is the Lord who saves us. This is the Lord in all his majestic glory. That's why verse 27 we read, honor and majesty are before him. Majesty. I've said it before, I'll say it again, I don't think we understand what that word means anymore. There's no longer a sense of majesty in people's minds. Our minds have become debased. These words have become debased in our thinking in our modern society. The Queen is just another celebrity at best. You like her, you don't like her, you hate her. But there's no sense of majesty. Majesty. But God's majesty cannot be so easily dismissed. It's not at the whim of the like or dislike of society. The majesty of God is so overwhelming. Read Revelation 4, read Revelation 5. Read Isaiah 6. Read Ezekiel 1 and 2. Read the early chapters of Exodus, Moses at the burning bush. Read of the majesty of God, his presence, his awesome presence. In him is a majesty that's overwhelmingly great. A few years ago, we were privileged to go to the Menin Gate. I don't know where the Menin Gate is. It's there in Belgium. It's a great arch that commemorates those who fell in the Great War. It's very impressive, very impressive. To stand there and to look at it and then to go inside it, begin to read the names that are there. Its presence is a reminder of the awful sacrifice that war is. Indeed, I would say there is a very solemn majesty to the place. I don't think that's too strong a word to use. The majesty of God is greater than anything this world or this universe has ever or ever can know. He is the creator, he is the savior, and he is the majestic creator and the majestic savior. And he must be praised as such. You see, we praise him who saved us. We praise him who dealt with our sin once for all. We praise him who has given us eternal life in Christ. We praise him who has made us right with the living God. We praise him who is the majestic creator and our majestic savior. Christian, you and I, we should be doing that in every part of our lives. In school, in university, at work, at home, when we're out and about. Somebody said to me in the swimming pool today, when you die, you're all right, you know him up there. That was difficult to respond when you just swum 40 lengths and you're about to do a few more. But I turned to him and said, well, you can know him too. You can know him too. And I'll tell you if you want to hear. It's amazing how quickly he started swimming. But you see, our whole life should be taken up with praise. We should never be afraid to speak of Jesus. His praise, his name, his wonder, his majesty, who is our creator and our savior, should be on our lips, in our minds, in our hearts. Our whole lives then are to be an act of praise and worship to our majestic God. But perhaps the reality is we don't, because we have lost sight of God's great majesty. He's become just another celebrity in a world of celebrities. Just another power in a world of powers. Just another God in a world of gods. We aren't gripped by the fact that honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Instead, we have this mean, small view of God. Well, Christian, if that's so, come back to these verses. Read verses 23 to 27 again and again. Pray through these verses. Memorize these verses and begin afresh to see that the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Honor and majesty are before him. Lay down the things that you value so much for a few moments. Put aside that busy schedule. Humble yourself before his majesty. Used to be a chorus that was widely sung, Majesty, worship his majesty, and to Jesus be honor and praise. Sometimes think that we sing these words and we haven't a clue what we're singing. when we come to verses like this and we read them and memorize them and pray through them and humble ourselves before the Lord in them, when we do that, we begin to realize that our worship, whether individually or especially collectively, is not about us, what makes us feel right. It's about His majesty, about His honor, about His power. It's about bringing our praises here to He who is Creator, to He who is Savior, and Savior alone. It's about feeding on His Word so that it becomes like the very food that we need, and we want more of it. One thing I've learned in life is the more you eat, the more you want to eat. Not something I have great difficulty with. Yesterday, we very unusually decided we needed some extra chips at the last minute. So I said, I'll pop out to the chip shop. Karen said, get a big bag of chips. I said, okay. Went to the chip shop around the corner. It was closed. Well, I knew there was another one further up in the estate. So I drove to that one. Never been in it. Went in. I said, could I have a large bag of chips, please? Well, he couldn't have done more if he hadn't got a great big shovel out. I came back and Karen said, what's that? It was huge. It was enough there for a dozen people, not five. We need to have a bigger vision of God, a bigger view of Him. We need to feed on His Word. Not a bag of chips now, but a meal. A meal. A meal provided by the greatest chef of all, our sovereign God. A meal that is served that feeds the soul and builds up the mind. So that we can go to the ends of the earth and tell them about His majesty and His power and His salvation. He who has made them. Christian, you and I, we need to do that today. Then the fourth thing I want us to see, time has gone. Verses 28 through to 36 are all about praise the reigning God of steadfast love. This relates back to Him being the God of the covenant. All then, verse 28, all are to worship Yahweh. The cry goes out to the families of the earth, and all the earth is called in verse 30 to tremble before Him. Verse 31, the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Why? Well, first of all, in verse 29, because it is due to Him. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. It's already His. You're not giving Him something He doesn't have. Yeah, Lord, here's a little bit more glory for You. Here's another shiny object for You, Lord. No, we give Him nothing. We add nothing to Him. But we are rendering to Him that which we know is already His. We're acknowledging Him to be all glorious. We're praising Him for who He is. We're giving to Him because it's due to Him. It's His anyway. It's what we should all ascribe to God. It's already His. We're praising Him for who He is and what He has done. And secondly, because, verse 31, the Lord reigns. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. He is the sovereign reigning God of time and of eternity. And as such, He alone, verse 33, is going to come to judge the earth. Incidentally, the New Testament tells us very explicitly that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge all people. God is going to judge all through the one He has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who today says, come unto Me, all he who are weak and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He who says, come, let us reason together, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He who says, if you come to Me, I will forgive you. Come in repentance of sin and faith, and I will forgive you because I died for you. He who today pleads with you and commands you to come in repentance will one day, if you reject Him now, judge you. That's the reality. Because He is God. He is the eternal Son. And so David then returns to his oh. Verse 29, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. More, give thanks to the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. is the reigning God and what we are told about him. His mercy endures forever. His covenant faithfulness. His covenant love. His chesed. His mercy is to all forever towards those who are his, on those in whom he has set his love. That's why David calls God to save the nation. Because, verse 35, he is the God of our salvation. Just as his mercy is eternal, so his praise then, verse 36, will raise on forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. It's an eternal song of praise. And we are reminded that we will praise him for his covenant faithfulness, for his unchanging mercy, his unchanging love. And we'll do that for all of eternity. It was David's expectation. It is ours. It is now David's reality. And one day, by the grace of God, it'll be our reality. Here is our God then, the Creator, our Savior, the reigning Sovereign, the one whose love and mercy is set on us in his covenant of grace in Christ. And he will never change. His mercy will never change. You can therefore, Christian, be sure of your salvation. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. He'll keep you forever because he has loved you with an eternal love. His mercy rests in you forever. And nothing can or ever will change that. And Christian, though you might be struggling, this blessing is yours. Though life might seem hard, this blessing is yours. You rest on his unchanging, steadfast love. His mercy endures forever. It never changes. Everything around may change. Your mood will change. Your circumstances will change. Your heart can be broken. Circumstances in life can bring us to that. Yet his steadfast love and mercy towards you doesn't change, Christian. It's where you rest, though you find yourself in a sea of trouble. And though the earth seems to be tossed to and fro around you, and the waves of the sea seem to want to swamp you in life, you're safe in his unchanging mercy. Your Savior's steadfast mercy rests on you. And so you must learn to trust him and lean on him and be sure and certain that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You can be sure he will never do that. He will keep you forever. Savior prayed to that end in John 17. So for all of eternity, you will sing his praise. For all of eternity, you will be in his presence, and you can be assured of that forever and forever with the Lord, and you will rejoice in praising him whose steadfast love and mercy has never and never will change or alter. And then very quickly as we finish, finally in verses 37 through to 43, quite simply, keep on praising God. Keep on praising God. The ark is at rest in the Jerusalem tabernacle. The act of worship and praise that day is done. The psalm has been committed into the hand of Asaph, and David leaves Asaph and Obed-Edom and Zadok the priest and all their brethren to continue to praise and worship God as God has commanded in the law. Yes, the people went home. Yes, David went home. But the praise of the Lord and the worship of the Lord went on. How are we then to draw this to a close? Well, first look very briefly at verse 40. The priests are there to offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of burnt offerings regularly, morning and evening, and to do all according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. Morning and evening. The morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. The morning worship, the evening worship. My brother, my sister, that's a pattern that still continues to this day in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have our morning worship and our evening worship. A cultural thing that comes from the law of God, the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And of course, we are to grow then, secondly, in our understanding of the Lord day, by week, by year. Because our worship should go on, and as it goes on, we should learn more of the Lord. And we grow in the depth of our worship as a result. And it should show, because we'll know more of him. And so we bring more of that reality into our worship. And the closer we get to him, the more we ought to desire to worship and praise him. And the more we want to know him. It stops it being a one-off occasional thing. You know, if you're satisfied with a one-off, if you're satisfied with doing church online, if you're satisfied with a once a week, you need to look at the example set here. Worship went on daily, morning and evening. You need to hear the words of Paul to Timothy. Urgent words, strident words in his last letter. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Don't worry about what man says. Present yourself approved to God. Be watchful in all things, including in your worship. Fulfill your ministry before God first. Before God first. Because it's so easy to float along. It really is. It's one of the easiest things in the world. I see people do it all the time in the swimming pool. They get on the lane to the right of me. They get in the pool and they flop onto their backs and they just flap their hands a little and, you know, they just float along. You can be all day doing that. It's easy to float along. I fear that too many churches are seeing Christians doing that as a result of COVID. Don't fall into that trap. The worship of the Lord must go on. Yes, your responsibility, but oh, your joy. And oh, your privilege. We keep on praising God. It requires, of course, that we are organized when we come together. It requires us to come together. It requires our physical presence. And it's His praise that should be at the center of our thinking, not what we like and don't like. And don't let the world make you so comfortable that you forget everything that you have seen in this psalm and so stop worshiping the Lord. And one final thing I want us to see. Look at the last verse. When all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. All the people returned home, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. Fathers, husbands, grandfathers, are you blessing your house? Are you blessing that with your prayers? Are you blessing it by opening God's word? Blessing it with a spirit of worship and praise to God? Blessing it with a godly life? The alternative leads to spiritual atrophy, withering, dying. Don't go there. Keep on praising the Lord at home too. And may your family see it and be blessed as a result. And to God be all the glory. Amen. We are in the chorus book as we close. It's a lovely modern hymn by Timothy Dudley Smith, number 66. How great our God's majestic name. His glory fills the earth and sky. His praise the heavenly host proclaim. Eternal God and Lord Most High. Let's stand to sing number 66 in the chorus book. Sovereign God, we come before you and worship you, for indeed you are the God of all majesty. There is a greatness, a vastness, a richness. There is a depth and a breadth and a height and a length. There is a weightiness. And yet, Lord, it is our joy as your people to worship you. Though you are so great, though your majesty is so awesome, though the honor that is before you is so all-consuming, though your glory and your holiness is so pure, yet by your grace we can not only worship you, but know you and enjoy you and cry out, Father. What a joy is ours in Christ. We thank you that you have made us your own people. Help us always then to remember you, always to praise you. Lord, may we even be blessing our homes. We ask this, that your name might be glorified. So to you be all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and forever. Amen.